Welcome to the sixth message of our series, Live in Grace, which is part two of our study of the life of David. Keep watching as we look at one of the most dramatic scenes in all the Bible, God's confrontation of David through the prophet Nathan. But in this story, we see a principle that is as true for us as it was for David. God exposes and confronts our sin not to condemn us, but to drive us to repentance where we can find his forgiveness, grace, and restoration. Now, in the world we live, you know, there are certain laws, physical and spiritual laws. And when I talk about these kind of laws, they're realities that are woven into the fabric of creation. And it's an expression of what's true. It's an expression of how things work. Now, when we usually think of the term law, we're usually thinking about something very different. Usually when we think of it, we think of a rule. You know, a rule that might be set by the government, even a rule set by our boss or someone else like that. And these are rules that generally we can agree with or disagree with. We can choose to obey or disobey. And there might be some consequences, but it's a choice that we can make. But when we talk about a law of nature, we're talking about something totally different. You see, these are laws that, in a sense, describe the way the world is made, the way that it works. They aren't laws that you can choose to break. Because in reality, all you can do is you can choose to ignore them, but any time that we ignore them, because they're laws, there's a natural consequence, and there will always be a natural result. So let me give you some example. For example, one would be the law of gravity. And you know, that's something that was originally discovered by Isaac Newton, supposedly with apples falling on his head. But it's really just this idea that, you know, gravity works. You know, if I have a bottle and I throw it up, it's always going to come down. Gravity works that way. And not only that, if I were to take something very fragile, if I were to take a glass and throw it up and let it hit the ground, it's not only gravity, but then you have the consequence of that gravity is those things will break. Or another law, again, actually developed by Newton, the law of motion. And the law of motion, you know, it's this idea, if I'm driving a car at a high rate of speed, and then if I crash into a stationary object like a wall, the consequences will be clear. And now I've got to say, these little pictures, I didn't make these up on my own. It was interesting. I found a website that was talking about the law of motion, and they were trying to teach you why you should wear a seatbelt. And now the thing is that we understand that. That's true. Now, another law of nature that really deals with more agriculture is our law of sowing and reaping. And that's the idea that when we talk about, it's a law that what you plant is what you're going to get, what you're going to reap. That's how the world works. So if you plant wheat seeds at harvest time, you're going to get wheat. You know, if you plant corn seeds, you don't plant and then sit there and wait all summer and say, I wonder what's going to grow this year. I wonder if it's going to be watermelons. No, if you plant corn, you're going to grow corn. And likewise, if you don't plant any seeds in the field, you're not going to have anything that you're going to harvest. It doesn't just come up by itself. And likewise, if you plant a lot, and if you work, if you sow a lot, you will have a full harvest. And so that's the idea. And so when you look at this, these are these laws of nature. But just as there are physical laws of nature that are true, that describe the way the world works, what we've got to realize is that God has likewise woven into creation spiritual laws. They're descriptions of the way that the world works. And just as the physical laws are always true and there's consequences of disregarding them, so in the same way, there's these spiritual laws that God has woven into the world, and there are always inescapable consequences any time that we disregard those. Now, let me point out one of those laws that's taught throughout the Bible. One of the places is in Galatians chapter 6. It's the law of sowing and reaping, but not only as a physical law, but it's also a spiritual law. God has taken this one physical law, and he said, okay, let me tell you that it's also true spiritually. Look what Paul says about this in Galatians 6. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but to the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. And so, you know, here's what God, I think, is doing. He says, well, physical laws, we can see those. We understand those because we see the effect. Spiritual laws, we don't see. And so God's saying, let me tell you a spiritual law, but to do that, let me take what you see and understand and let me apply a spiritual truth to it because it's just as true. And he says, you know, just we can look at it, and because you don't see it in the same way, don't be deceived, because it's just as true spiritually as it is physically. Now, we might be tempted to look at this and say, well, wait a second, I don't really see it because I've done some things. Maybe I'm doing something now. I've done something in the past, and I didn't really face a significant consequence. And I think that, you know, that I haven't really reaped what I sowed. Well, here's what you've got to look. Remember, look at what it says in verse 9. For in due season we will reap. You know, how long does it take for corn to grow after it's planted? You don't plant it and see it come up the next day. You don't see an immediate result. Or then you have some things like even, you know, you plant apple seeds. I mean, how long does it take not only for the tree to grow, but for the fruit to become, you know, to start to show fruition? I mean, it takes sometimes years. And what he's saying is that we've got to realize that just as in nature that the results aren't immediate, so it's true spiritually, in due season. If we do what's right in due season, God will bless us and reward us. If we make bad choices in due season, it will come back to haunt us as well. And so when we look at this, we've got to say, okay, God's saying, don't be deceived. Now here's a principle that is taught. You have Paul teaching it here in Galatians as a principle. What I want to do now is go back to 2 Samuel 12, and what we see there is that principle now taught in the picture of a life, of someone who sowed sinful actions and then who tried to cover up the actions and hope that they wouldn't come to fruition, they wouldn't come and impact him in the way that, you know, that he would regret. And yet, because the law is always true, we see that they weren't forgotten, God didn't overlook them, but there were consequences. So let's start by looking at David and his sin and deception and what seems to be God's apparent delay. And so last week we started this whole story, and we saw in 2 Samuel chapter 11 how this great leader, this great warrior, this great man of God was susceptible to temptation and ultimately to great sin. And here you have a man who's, you know, 50 years of age. He's been on the throne for some 20 years, and he's been doing all these wonderful things, but he's still susceptible to great sin. And he not only sins, starting with, you know, with taking his lust and following that lust and then acting on that lust and committing adultery with Bathsheba and then leading to deception, what ultimately culminated in murder. And so then you see that after that, you see it looks like he's living a lie. He has deception and a lie for a better part of a year. And it seems like he's getting away with it, that God didn't notice and nothing's happening. But what we've got to realize is that he didn't. Look at the end, if you have your Bibles, look at the end of chapter 11. And it says in verse 26, when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she lamented over her husband. And when the mourning was over, David sent and brought her to her house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. And so he says, you know, Bathsheba has found out about this, and finally, you know, they bring in the house, and they get married, and they have a child, and it looks like it's their child, and it seems like everything's hidden. You know, you hope that no one counts in 9 months, and the baby's not as old it's less than 9 months since they got married, but we hope that we got away with it. And it looks that way until you look at the last line of that verse. And it says here, and the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And what does it say? God wasn't fooled. God saw it. And what you have is there are times that he's saying God notices, but what we've got to realize is that God notices, but it doesn't mean that he acts immediately. That's part of the law of the harvest, is that there's often a time for God's purposes that he allows time to pass. And when we look at this, we've got to realize that there is a significant amount of time that passes. Now, he's had the affair. He's had Uriah killed. It is now some time after that where there's been a period of mourning. She's come in. She's married him. The baby's born. It's probably, most people agree, something close to a year. And yet in all this time, it seems like he's getting away with it and things are fine. We don't know exactly why God waited so long. We're going to see some of next week of how God used this time to start to convict David and prepare his heart. But what I do know is why I don't know why he waited this long, it's what he usually does for all of us. You know, seldom does God convict us right away. Seldom does God immediately confront us. But usually we do something and he allows us to make that choice. And he allows us to continue to hide it. And he allows us to think that we're getting away with it, that what we're sowing isn't going to come to harvest. But look at the warning again, what Paul says. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that we also reap. It's always true. It's a spiritual law. It's part of the fabric of creation. It's the way that the world works. And so what we see now in 2 Samuel 12 is that God now coming and confronting David. And he's calling him to account for all that he's done. But you know what's amazing is when you look at this, it's the way that God confronts, because God confronts him in a way that is defined by his grace. See, as we look at 2 Samuel 12, what we see is that Nathan comes to confront him. And right away, when I think about, okay, here you've got a king, and he's been sinning in this way, and he's been getting away with it for so long, and God's going to send a prophet. I mean, I would kind of expect that God's going to send the prophet, and he's going to kick the door in, and he's going to say, David, you're caught. You know, jig's up. You know, here's what's happened, and God is angry, and you're gonna pay the consequences. But that's not what God does. He sends his prophet not to condemn him and accuse him, but he sends him to tell a story about a rich man and a poor man. And what we see is that he doesn't come with, again, condemnation and accusation, but he comes with wisdom and grace. He comes with this legal concern about a rich man who had, and a poor man and taking a lamb. And now, before we read this, I've got to say, we can look at this and we could say, why is he telling this story? And it seems to be a story. You've got to understand that part of what's going on here is in that context, David is the king, and there's no separation of powers in those days. It's not like David is the executive branch, and then you have the judicial branch over here, and he's going to say, well, go tell it to the judge. No, in that day, David, as the king, was also the ultimate judge. He was the Supreme Court. And so one of his jobs would be that at times he would come and people would come and bring their legal complaints to him, and he would be the one that would settle the matter. He would have the ultimate saying. And so what he's doing here is he's not saying, here, let me tell you this fictional story. He's coming to David and saying, David, you're the king. I've run across this case, and you need to rule on it as a judge. Here, let me tell you what happened. And so he starts, verse 1, if you have your Bibles open, follow with me. There were two men in a certain city, one rich man and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he brought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children, and it used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. And so, in essence, he's saying, here's this poor man, and he's got one little lamb, but it became like his pet. His family loved it. They cared for it. Now, verse 4, there was a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him, but he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Now, here you've got this guy coming out of town, and he says, well, it's appropriate that you take care of him, that you provide for him. And he says, okay, well, I'm going to do that. Well, instead of taking one of my many flock that I have, I'm going to come and I'm going to take this poor man's one. And it's not only his one, this one that he loved, this one that he cared for. And you see this incredible harshness of heart. Now, we don't know exactly how he did this, but the idea is that he had the wealth and the power to get away with this. And he stops and he looks at David, and in a sense he says, okay, now what should we do? David, what should be the response? And what you see is you see an incredible call here, not what you'd expect. God doesn't come and say, let me blast you with condemnation. He says, I want to dig into your heart. Now, before we look into David's response, I want to think about this. I want you to think about why God does this. And I think what we're going to see is that God's purpose is an invitation to grace through repentance. You see, I think in the past, I've even somewhat misunderstood this. I think in the past, I looked at it and said, well, Nathan went to David this way because he was kind of afraid of David. I mean, David has already killed one person to cover up his sin, and he might kill Nathan. I don't think that's the main reason. I think that there's a reason that's far deeper than that. I think that one of the main reason is that Nathan was sent there by God, and God says, okay, my purpose isn't just to expose him, to condemn him. My purpose is that I want to deal with the heart level of his sin. You see, Nathan could have come and said, well, here's what you did. And David would have said, yes, you're right. Before God, it was wrong. I intellectually agree with it. But man, I'm glad I got away with it. And what God does through Nathan, he says, I want to expose the reality of your sin. I want to expose the heart of it. I want you to not only see that it's wrong, but I want you to hate it like I hate it. And again, he could have just, you know, exposed it to make him agree that he was wrong. But what he did is he exposed it in such a way that David saw his sin in someone else. And David said, I hate that. And he responded in anger. And he says, you know, this person, you know, deserves to die. And here's what we've got to see is that the principle is this. This side of eternity, God's purpose in confronting sin is never to condemn. His purpose in confronting sin is always to warn us of his condemnation, but ultimately to invite us to grace, seeking repentance and restoration. Now, that's Jesus' ministry. Take, for example, John 3:16. Again, we know John 3:16. We quote it all the time. Look at what it says about John 3:17. Yes, he came to save the world, but look at what his message was to save the world. He did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but then in order that the world might be saved through him. We talk about sin because it shows us the need, but not to condemn. It shows us our need because it shows us, if we see our need, then we see the solution. And that's what we see here. Now, David's confronted with it. Now, what do we do? What do we do when we're confronted with our sin? What do we do when we look at it and we realize that we've messed up? Wouldn't it be great if we could just have some kind of little, just go do this and everything's all better, right? That wouldn't be nice, wouldn't it? In fact, I found the product. I found the product here, right here. Your wash away sins package right here. You know, it says right here, you know, the products never lie, right? It says it's this miraculous product has proven to wash away sin after sin, reducing guilt by 98.9% and more. It's industrial strength that's effective enough for most liars, cheaters, and wrongdoers. It includes one bar of wash away your sins soap to make amends while cleansing, 3 Easter lily scented towelettes for sinners on the go. You also have your holy water and your bishop-tested frankincense scented bubble bath. And, you know, so it's like, man, that's what we need. And I found one for those of us. I was originally born baptized Catholic. For those that are lapsed Catholic, here's one for us that I found. You know, it's your wash away sin, nun soap. And it says that you wash away your sin, and they promise our nun in the soap will dissolve as she absolves. And, now, it'd be great if it were that easy, right? It's not. God confronts of our sin, and it's serious. And he says, I want you to deal with it serious. So let's look at what happens here with David. What you see is that when he's responded, he shows something of his natural response to sin. And it's true of him, and it's true of us. Okay, as soon as, you know, Nathan finishes the story, you know, he says, okay, here's what's happened. And this guy took the lamb. And he stops the story, and he's quiet. He says, okay, David, what's your pronouncement? And look in verse 5. It says, David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. And he shall restore to the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Now, what does he do? He does the same thing that you do and that I do. You know what that is? Is when I see my sin on you, when you do it, you know, it looks like it needs to be judged. But when I see my sin on me, when it's something that I'm doing, it looks like it's something that needs to be forgiven. I mean, let's put it in a real light way. You go into, you know, you're driving somewhere, and you're driving somewhere in traffic, and you do something stupid in traffic. You know, I'm driving, I do something stupid. I used to do that a long time ago, but, you know, but you pull over in front, you pull out in front of somebody, and, you know, and they honk their horn, and you realize it after the fact, and what do? We look at the other driver, and we wave at him, and we say, I'm sorry, you know, I'm thinking, grace, be gracious to me, you know, and be understanding, and we think that. But meanwhile, I'm in a hurry, and someone drives out in front of me, and what do? Is I honk my horn, and I'm, you know, what in the world's wrong with you? You know, where do you get your license? At Toys R Us? I mean, what, you know, what's wrong? And, you know, I'm sitting there, I want to judge them. And that's not a little thing. But the bigger the sin, the fact is we're that way. And so David looks at this, his sin on someone else. He sees it on him, and it's not a big deal. He sees it on someone else, and he says, you know what? He deserves to die. This is terrible. I can't believe how bad it is. And you know what we've got to realize is that one of the reasons that God does this is that a lot of times we justify our own sin and we make it so that it's not that bad. But when I see my own sin in someone else, I see the ugliness, I see the destruction, I see how it's hurting people in their life and I hate what they're doing. And a lot of times God allows me to see the sin in someone else's life because he wants me to see its ugliness so that I can see it then in my own life. But you know why we don't, why we judge someone else and why we don't judge ourselves? I think a lot of that is that when I don't, I judge someone else because I think I'm pretty righteous. I think I'm pretty good. Or the righteousness in me, I think it's something that I have done. And what we've got to realize as followers of Jesus Christ, if you have a relationship with Christ, our righteousness isn't because we're good people. I'm not better than anyone else. No, the Bible says in Romans 3, and there is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And yes, we're all sinners. We deserve God's judgment. That's what Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. But if I understand that, I realize now I've been given a free gift. The free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm a sinner who deserves God's judgment. And the righteousness that I have isn't based on me being good or trying hard or being better than someone else. It's based on me acknowledging my sinfulness, acknowledging my need, saying, God, I need you to give me righteousness that I don't have. And I ask you to give me the free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so if I understand that, suddenly now, I'm a whole lot more gracious towards other people. And if I'm aware of my own sinfulness, I'm maybe a little bit more open to seeing that sin in myself. See, what Nathan continues to do is he continues to confront David. And he challenges something about the nature of sin. Look at what he says, verse 7. He says, again, David's, this guy deserves to die. It's so terrible. And Nathan looks at him and he says, you are the man. I mean, as direct as it could be. And I think just at that moment, David realizes that it's not talking about someone else's sin and someone else's ugliness. It's him. He continues on, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul, and I gave you your master's house and your master's wives in your arms, and I gave you the house of Israel and all Judah, and if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. Now, I want to tell you, I've never noticed this before. You look at this and you say, I've given this, and I would have given you much more. And what I realized this week is this at the core of what sin, not only David's sin, but all of our sin is. What was his sin? He wanted more. He looked at it and said, yeah, I've got all these wives and all these concubines and all this, but I don't have that. I want more. Now, we might look at that and say, well, man, if I were David and I had all that, why would he want more? But what we don't realize is that it's something that is dealing with an issue of our heart. God has given us all tremendous blessings. And at the core, you know what every sin is? Every sin is from the very beginning of Adam and Eve and saying, I've got this garden and I can eat all the trees, but I don't have that one. God's kept something good for me. I don't believe God. I don't believe that he's going to take care of me. I don't believe that that his path is what's going to satisfy. So what I need to do is I need to go outside of his path. Last week, we looked at a little bit of how, David, his lust led to sin. And we looked in James chapter 1 and we saw what he said in James 1:13. Let no one tempt, when tempted, say, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire, and then desire, when it's conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. Here's what I want you to see. It doesn't stop there. It says, but here's what you've got to understand, the root of all that. Verse 16, don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. And here's what he's saying. Don't be deceived. If there's something good, if there's something good for you, if there's something that you need, something that will make you happy, you have a loving Father who has all the resources and he gives you everything that he knows is good. He's given you the things that you need. And when you look at it and say, but I need this, and I need to go outside of his plan, and I need to choose this, and what we're doing is we're saying, I don't believe my dad's good. I think that he's sitting there saying, I'm keeping something from you. And we sit there and we're distrusting God, and we're going outside of God's provision because we think we know better than God. And we think that we're basically saying that God is a bad father. God's unloving. And what we've got to realize, that's what he's saying here. He's saying to David, David, your problem was God gave you all this, and God would give you more. And with each one of us, if we seek after him, God will give you more. It's not more things. God will give you what you need, the more to be happy. Do you understand that if you seek after God, that he will give you the things that we need, the more that we long for? But that more is discovered in his plan. But David didn't believe it. And so he chose a path of sin. And what we see then and what Nathan says is that there was a harvest for that sin. A natural harvest. Pick it up in verse 9. Nathan continues, "Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword and have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and it will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun, and you, what you did secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." And David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord has put away your sin, and you shall not die." Now, we're going to look at that at the last part in a moment. But here's what I want you to realize. Is Nathan says all these consequences, but it's before he knows how David is going to respond. You know, usually it's like, okay, how are you going to respond? And I'm going to have a different result if you confess and whether you surrender or whether you're, you know, harden your heart. And I never really understood this before, where you look at this, you know what Nathan is doing here? Is he's not saying, well, because you've done this, here's all the punishment. Here's what God's going to do. Here's what Nathan is saying. He's saying, I want you to realize that you have sowed certain actions, and these are the natural consequences. This is the harvest that is already growing. And David, regardless of how you respond before you and God, now you can surrender and confess, and God's going to bring healing, or you can, you know, you can surrender, you know, you can fight against him and hide more, and there will be even greater consequences. But regardless of that, the fact is you have sown sinful consequences, and God will bring forgiveness and he will bring healing, but he's not going to change the consequences. He's not going to pull up that what you've sowed. He's going to allow it to continue to grow, and that's the harvest you're going to reap. And now what you look at this is that's incredible. He's speaking prophetically. You know, you've sowed the seeds of adultery and deception and murder, and those are going to take time to take root, but I want you to realize that here's the harvest they're going to bring. And he calls us to say, these are natural consequences of sin. And my friends, we've got to realize that when we make decisions, there will always be natural consequences. And sometimes I'll talk to people and say, well, if you do that and it's wrong, well, I'll ask God to forgive me. Well, even in that, if God does forgive you, there will still be consequences. And some of those consequences are within his grace and forgiveness. These are things that are going to happen to David regardless of what happens. And what we have to realize is that it's a warning to us. That when we make choices that disobey God, that disregard his truth, we're making choices to plant seeds that will always come to fruition. Now, that being said, I want you to say, now David has a choice. How is he going to respond? Because in the middle of that, he can now come to God's grace, and God isn't going to necessarily free him from those consequences, but what God will do is give him grace to be able to make it through those consequences, to grow, to bring something good even out of brokenness. And or he can continue to double down, in which case the consequences will continue to grow. And what's beautiful is that David here now makes a good choice. He doesn't argue against it. He doesn't say, well, what about? No, you realize that, you know, these things are going to happen. But now how are you going to respond? Look at verse 13. David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. You deserve to die before, and that's what you agreed to, but you're not going to die. Nevertheless, because of this deed, you have utterly scorned the Lord, and the child who is born to you shall die. Now, what you see is that you see him accepting God's grace through confession and repentance. Confessing just means agreeing with God. It means, God, I agree with you that it's wrong, that I see it the way you see it, I hate it the way you say hate it. And part of that is, God, I see it, that the consequences, it deserves a consequence. I'm not going to argue against it. I'm going to see it for exactly the way you see it. And David accepts that. God, I agree with you. I'm wrong. Literally, you know, the man who deserves to die, and that's me. And he not only confesses, but we also are going to see next week he repents. Where it's not just, I'm sorry, and I say certain words, but a true confession is a brokenness to say, God, I want to turn. I've made certain choices and I've been going this way, and God, I agree with it's wrong and I want to turn. I want you to change my heart so that my life becomes different, and I'm willing to make the decisions that will put me on a different path. From here on in, I want to start obeying you. I want to start doing things according to your will. Now, what we're going to see, we're going to come back to this and look at this extensively next week. And what I'll let you know that there are two psalms that David wrote at this period of time, which expounds on this response, and it's beautiful. But let me just take a couple verses from Psalm 51, one of those psalms, and look at what he says. He says, "Oh, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions. My sin is forever before me." And he's not defending, and he's not trying to say, but this and this. And no, he's just saying, I'm guilty. God, I agree with you. I'm guilty. But you also see what he says in verses 10 through 12. "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me." Don't just change my hate. I need you to change who I am, my heart, because that's what's going to change my behavior. "And what I need is I need you to cast me not away from your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me, but restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me in a willing spirit." You know what he's saying? What I realize is that what I need more than anything else, these consequences, they're terrible and I need to deal with them. But at the end of the day, the most important thing is, do I have a relationship with God? And our sin separates us from God. And David is saying, I realize that my sin is separated from me from God. And God, I'm now confessing it because I don't want to be cast away from your presence. God, I need this relationship. God, I ask you to forgive me. And what we know now, and especially understanding in Jesus Christ, that is what Jesus came to do, so that we can take our sins that separate us from God, and God takes them and he puts it on Jesus. And so we who deserve to die, who deserve to be rejected, now when we come and ask him to forgive our sins, we confess, we repent. He doesn't cast us away. He gives us his Holy Spirit. He gives us a joy of salvation. He gives us, even in the midst of the pain and the difficulty that David would continue to have to live with, that God says, even now, if you turn to me, I will give you the more. I will give you the more in life, the things that you are longing for to find significance and fulfillment and happiness. It's there. The question is, will you take it? And just in close, let me ask you three questions. Three questions really of application of what these things would mean to each one of us. Number one, when we make decisions, have you ever considered the harvest of the actions you're now sowing? We can make decisions and we just think about the moment. It feels good at that moment. Do you ever really think about the harvest? Because the law of the harvest is true. It's the way the world works. And we will always reap more than we sow because it always grows. Have you ever dealt with that? Have you ever thought about that openly and honestly? Two, have you given anyone the right to be a Nathan in your life? Because the fact of the matter is, all of us can make decisions and we become blind to the sins that we have gotten used to hiding. Is there anyone that you've given the right to speak truth to you, to say the things about God's word that you don't want to hear? And if you haven't, then you're in big trouble. Because you risk continuing down a path of continuing to hide things and becoming more and more hardened and more blinded to sins, where we're continuing to sow more and more seeds to a destructive lifestyle, and we don't see the harvest coming. And if you have someone who has begun to spoke, whether you've given them that right or not, if God's convicting you of an area of your sin, how are you responding? And I'm not going to tell you that if you respond that it's going to be great and it's going to be, no, they're going to be pain and giving up that sin, and there may be consequences even for the seeds that you've sowed so far, but you know what's going to happen is that if you surrender to God, if you confess and repent, what he's going to do is he's going to restore his relationship with you. He's going to give you the thing that's most precious. He's going to give you the grace that you need to be able to deal with the consequences regardless of what they are. That he's going to embrace you into that relationship. He's going to take it so that he not only forgives you, but the amazing thing is that his grace is going to bring a level of healing to the sin and to the scar of your life, that when people think of your life, they're not going to think of, oh, here's that person that failed in that way. They're going to say, here's that person who's, this is their story of grace. Here's what God has done in their life. And God will take our story of failure and he will turn it into a story of beauty. so that even with David, as ugly as what he did, you know, at the end of the day, we're saying, man, that was terrible, but isn't the story a great story of grace? And that's the story that God wants to write into each one of our lives.
Thanks for watching. If you have any questions about what we talked about, Jesus Christ, or church, feel free to reach out to us on Facebook, Instagram, or by email. The links are in the description.